Welcome to Chicago Tabernacle, a place of becoming. Wherever you find yourself, we pray that you would be encouraged today by God's word.
Praise the Lord. How's everybody doing today? Amen. Well, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to continue to worship the Lord, whether you're with us here in person or whether you're joining us online. You know, we've been saying all day that worship is not limited to singing. Worship is everything that encompasses our lives. Our lives are an act of worship towards God. And so when we come to this moment, this is a moment where we come and we say, God, we want to give you out of the abundance of what you've given to us. And if I can encourage you, I know that for, and this is not just me, but I know that there's so many other people that I've talked to, that when you begin to take steps into generosity, something shifts in your life. There's a new faith that you're able to operate in. There's a new joy that you're able to operate in. And if you're new here or if you're new online, this is not a time of pressure. This is just me just trying to encourage you as someone who's along this journey alongside of you. What I found is that when you give abundantly like God has given to you, something in your life begins to change. You begin to see miracles that you didn't see before. You begin to see transformations that you weren't able to see prior. And there's something that is released in you, a new faith, a new hope. And so I want to encourage you today, don't just give because it's like, well, I guess I should. Give because you say, God, I want to be generous because that's what you are. When we give, we're acting like God because God has been so generous towards us. Has God been good to you today? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you're here right now. And we thank you, Lord, that you know every need that is represented in this room, every need that we have, you know it. You know every heart in this place. And Father, we're just coming to you to say thank you. Lord, we're coming to say thank you because we know, God, a need is not an obstacle for you. And Lord, no matter what it is in our life that seems to be lacking, God, you are Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. And so, God, today we want to take a step of faith and we want to be generous because that's how you've been towards us. When we needed something, oh God, Lord, you didn't just provide, but you went above and beyond. And you have blessed us, oh God, more than we could possibly ever recount or recall. So, God, today we give to you out of the abundance of what you've given to us. And we pray, take this offering, use it, oh God, to expand your kingdom, to do more miracles, to see more marriages restored, to see more missionaries sent out, to see more life being transferred. God, we love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you give. Well, I want to do something a little unique today. You know, during this COVID season, it has been very interesting because we have experienced incredible growth. We've had people join our church that have never stepped foot in this building. It's incredible. We've had people give their lives to Jesus that have never been to the physical building of the church, but God is expanding his kingdom here in person and online. And so we're just so excited for what God is doing. And so some of you might not know who I am. As I said earlier, my name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to show you a picture of my family so that you can kind of get a picture of my people. Thank you. They're beautiful, aren't they? The other two services is in awe very much. You guys are much kinder than them. So, no, I'm just kidding. But this is my family. One of our family members was not able to be here for the picture. She was working. Her name's Tori. She's a young adult. And she's working full-time. She's in school to be a doctor. So she's got her plate full. God is blessing her. And then this is Owen. He is 9 years old, and he is our resident artist. We love him so much. And then this is Eden, and she keeps everybody in order because my wife and I are not in order. And so we are a little bit disorganized, but Eden, she keeps everybody on track. She's the most organized person in the house, so she's kind of in charge. So, and then Elliot is our youngest. He's our resident comedian. He is constantly trying to make a joke. And typically, he's eating as well. And then this is my wife, Susie, and she is just beautiful, and she is homeschooling our kids during this season. And so her plate, while she's working as well, so her plate is nice and full. We have a full life, and we love it. So that's my family. There you go. Now we're going to jump right into the Word. Amen? Today, I want to talk to you about purifying the place of worship. Today I want to look at a story where Jesus came in, and you might be familiar with the story of the triumphal entry, where Jesus rode in on a donkey, and there was palm branches, and there was coats that were laid on the ground, and Jesus came in, and everyone was celebrating him. And the first thing that he did was he went in to Jerusalem, into the temple, and he started making a mess. He flipped the tables over. He drove out the money changers. We're going to read that story in a minute. But I don't know about you, but for me, 2020 has been an interesting year. I remember, remember in January when everyone was like super excited about 2020? You remember that? Everyone's like, yeah, 2020 is going to be my year. You know, it's like, I'm going to see things clearly. This is the year of breakthrough for me. This is the year, everything is going to just change and be so amazing and incredible. And then 2020 came and it blindsided everybody. It wasn't the year of vision. It was the year of getting blindsided. It was like, we were just getting, every turn that you made, you're like, whoa, that happened? Whoa, this happened? What's going on? It was a little crazy. It is a little crazy. Still crazy. You know, I think that we've had somewhat of a negative view on all of this, understandably. But what if God is doing something? What if God was taking something that's terrible, like a pandemic? What if God was using all of the broken systems of our world? What if he was utilizing that moment to wake everyone up because he wants to revive them? I believe that 2020 is the year that God is cleansing his church. And for us, I want to say, God, come and cleanse this temple. The Holy Spirit wants to do a new work, and I believe that 2020 is a new year, and God does want to do incredible things. But what I've found is that oftentimes, God will allow a mess to take place so that he can show himself to be miraculous. And so maybe you're in the middle of a mess, and maybe if I can be so bold to encourage you to look at it differently, maybe your mess is not just a disaster, but maybe it's a platform for the miraculous. I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't know how you've been affected by all the craziness, but I know God wants to use it. He doesn't waste these things. And so today, I believe that what God wants to instill in us is this. It's an understanding that God will disrupt in order to purify. God will disrupt in order to purify. You see, God will flip the tables upside down, and he will make us very uncomfortable so that he can make things better. Discomfort is not something that we typically welcome, but maybe our prayers can shift And instead of saying, God, remove all of the craziness and all of the discomfort, maybe our prayer today can be, God, what are you trying to change in me? What are you disrupting so that you can purify in me? What needs to change? What needs to go? And so I want to read this passage and then we're going to pray. Starting in chapter 21, verse 12, it says this, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" Let's pray. Jesus, we honor you, and today we ask, oh God, Lord, that you would have your way with us. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do whatever you want. Nothing is off limits. And so, God, today we remove the walls, we remove, oh God, the hindrances, and we invite you to come in and to transform us and to change us. We ask that you would use your word like a double-edged sword that would pierce through all of the distractions, all of the hindrances, oh God, Lord, that might limit us from being able to see you for who you are and get a fresh revelation of your glory. So God, today, make us new. Out with the old, in with the new. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what Jesus was doing when he cleansed the temple was he was realigning the values of worship. And I believe that what God is doing even for us in this season is that he's realigning even for us as a church the values of our worship. He's challenging us to go to a new place in our understanding, in our worship of him, because God wants to do something fresh in our lives. He doesn't want the season that we are in to be a season where we say, well, we'll just wait for this storm to pass. No, in Jesus' name, God has called us to push the boundaries of the kingdom farther and farther. This is not a time of waiting for the bad to pass over. This is a time to say, God, what are you doing right now in this moment? And the first thing that Jesus did was he said, I'm flipping these tables over because we are about communion, not transaction. We are about communion, not transaction. What does that mean? Look at what he says. He says he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What is prayer? It's communion with God. It's talking to him. It's interacting with him. It's allowing your heart to be open before him and allowing God to speak to you. But what was happening in those days was that the religious leaders and the Israelites had made the temple a marketplace. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to like Six Flags or maybe Disneyland or even Chuck E. Cheese, all right? We'll just throw that in there. So maybe you've been to these places. Have you ever been and you go to the concession stand and you're like, I'll take a bottle of water. And they say, okay, that'll be $7. And then you're like, no, I didn't say burrito. I said bottle of water. And they say, no, okay, that's $7. And you feel like someone just pickpocketed you. Someone stole your wallet. And you're like, wait a second, am I the only one that thinks that this is crazy? And you're kind of going nuts. Or you go to Chuck E. Cheese and you spend all this money for these coins. All the parents in the room know what I'm talking about. You spend the money for these coins and then they go and they're just throwing those coins in there like you didn't pay anything for them. And then They get like three little tickets that come out, and then they even if they get a ton, they're like strapped with tickets. They bring them all to the counter. They put them on the table, and they got like 7,000 tickets, and they say, okay, what would you like? And then they get like five army men for 7,000 tickets. You walk out of that place, you realize, I just paid $37 for five army men. It's a racket, in case you didn't know. But this was going on in the temple. What was happening is people were coming in, and they were coming from a long way away, and they were coming into the temple grounds, and they were saying, okay, I need to buy a sacrifice. And they said, okay, well, tax is like 37%, and you know the price of this dove is going to be X amount of dollars. And they said, whoa, that's expensive. But they didn't have any choice because they had to be there. And the ones that sold pigeons were typically sacrifices that the poor would make because they couldn't afford a larger animal like a lamb. And so what was happening is the poor were being extorted right in the house of God. It was a self-serving money scheme. It was about transaction, not communion. And of course, when we look at this, there's corporate implications, but I want to ask you today, I want to ask you, where in your walk with God is your worship about transaction and not communion? Maybe you come to your time of prayer and you say, God, you know, I need you to do this, and I need you to do this, and I need you to do that. And God, I spent, you know, this amount of time praying, and so I'm expecting you to do this. And you say, God, the only thing that I want is this. And we put God we say, God, I've done everything. I've paid you what you asked. Now I am expecting payment in return. Maybe you come to service and you're like, man, I'm ready for a good word. I want to be encouraged. I want to be blessed. Instead of saying, God, I want to hear from you. God, I want to have an interaction with you. Maybe you came today and you're like, oh man, Pastor David speaking. Maybe you're like, man, that's not the song that I like. Instead of coming into this moment and just saying, God, I'm ready for you to transform my heart. I'm ready for you to speak to me, I came to be with you. You know, if we're not careful, our relationship with God can become very transactional. We could say, oh God, I already gave you your time today. Yeah, I already prayed today. I already did that. Check. We're done now. But God says, no, no. You are the temple. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what God is saying is, he's saying, you are the place where the Holy of Holies dwells. You are the place where my Spirit is present. That's you. And so when I'm walking, it's not about like me offering a prayer to God. Then I say, oh, okay, yeah, I did that. No, I walk with God day, moment by moment, day by day. It's a relationship. You know, my prayer for you, and I think about this a lot, because it's easy to become religious. It's not hard. It's easy to become religious, and what do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, you can begin to do things that are acceptable, but you miss the heart. It wasn't wrong to sell animals in the temple grounds. That wasn't the thing that was wrong. The thing that was wrong was that they were satisfied with a profit instead of a harvest. They began to say, I'm okay that this is just self-serving and this is meeting my needs, but I want to tell you something. Corruption in your relationship with God comes when it's all about what you get from God. You start creating theologies where suffering is not a part of it. You start creating mindsets where it's like, well, now God has to do this for me, and this is what I need, and God just wants me to be happy. And you know what? God does want you to be happy, but your comfort is not God's priority. God, He wants to walk with you, and He wants you to fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. What? He wants you to walk into a new level of depth with Him. And sometimes there's a painful journey on that way and along that process. Praise the Lord. Everyone's so excited about this message. You know, I think about the thing that I pray for you is that you wouldn't just know the lingo. You wouldn't just say, well, you know, I'm saved enough that I just don't do this list of sins that are really bad. You know, I have the t-shirt. I know the things to say. But your walk with God is not dynamic. Your walk with God is not relational, it's transactional. I'm praying for you, and I know that God wants to do something deep because the Spirit is here, and He is wooing us, and He is drawing us closer. He wants us to be near to Him. And I want to let you know that God wants you more than He wants your stuff. Verse 14 says this, and the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. This is crazy. I had been reading this passage like my whole life. And you know something? I have missed this part. I didn't even see that right after Jesus flipped up the tables and he did all of these things, the very next thing that He did was He said, okay, bring all the lame and the sick in, and then He healed them. You see, what was going on in those days in Israel, in the temple, there was a theology that had been formed based on a misinterpretation of a passage in Leviticus. And the passage, it's in Leviticus, I think it's 21. It says where the rules for the priests in ministering before the Lord, and one of the rules was they can't be blind and they can't be lame, and they had all these other physical ailments that they couldn't have. And so the one that was supposed to be offering the sacrifices could not, they had to be without blemish. But what had happened is over time, people started to stretch that and they started to say, yeah, well, you know, if the blind are here, they can't really read the law, and so they probably don't know the law. And the lame, you know, they might become unclean without even realizing it. And so we should probably just not let them in. And so you remember in Acts chapter 3, the Bible records that there was a lame man that was sat at the gate called Beautiful. That was as far in as they could come. And so what was happening is that the blind and the lame were literally rejected from the place of worship. But Jesus, He came in, and this is what He was saying. He's saying, we are about fixing problems, not avoiding them. You see, Jesus, He says, no. No, they're going to come in. He was breaking the rules, not the biblical rules, but the man-made rules. He said, hey, all the sick and all the lame, I want you to come into the temple, because you see, the temple, the presence of God, is where you bring your problems. You bring your problems into the presence of God so that the presence of God can fix them. Jesus always had, for His purpose, His intention was always to bring the problems in so that they could be healed, not keep them out so that you could perform. Jesus is not interested in us performing. And I hope that you hear me. Whether you're online or you're in person here, I want you to know, as a church body, I hope that all of us carry this heart, that it doesn't matter who walks through the doors, who turns on their computer, it doesn't matter what you did last night, it doesn't matter what you smell like, it doesn't matter where you came from, it doesn't matter what your accent is or what your color of your skin is, it doesn't matter what background you have, it doesn't matter if you're affiliated with a gang or if you live in the suburbs, God has a plan for you, and he wants all of our unique brokenness to be brought into the temple, because that is the place of miracles and healing. Jesus established once and for all that the temple was supposed to be a place of healing. You are the temple. You are a place of healing. The Holy Spirit wants to use you as an instrument of healing everywhere that you go. Jesus was redefining worship. He was saying, when you come into the presence of God, literally what happens is you come in, you are made clean, you go out, and you change lives. You know, it's interesting because this is actually harder than it seems. Because for this to happen, what needs to be the reality is that all of us have to be real. You know, we've all been there, and we've all heard it. You talk to someone and you're like, yeah, they're being fake. I'm not asking you to raise your hand about the person next to you, okay? But we've been there. We've talked to someone and we've been like, hey, how you doing? They're like, oh, good. You're like, really? What's going on? No, everything's good. Okay, cool. Hey, did you see the Bears? Yeah, they lost again or whatever. Whatever it is, we have to be real with each other. You know, I had some friends over this weekend, and they were sitting down at the table, and this couple, they're so godly. I learned so much from them, and so one of them said, you know, I was on the phone the other day. It was like a group call. There was like a Bible study or something along those lines, and I started to realize that something was coming up in my heart that was not right. And I knew God wanted me to get rid of that. That wasn't the right thing. And I was having this feeling towards someone else that was just not the right feeling. It was based on something that God doesn't want me to harbor in my heart. And so I was like, oh. So they said, so I, you know, got off the call and I just went to pray and I said, God, I need you to deal with that inside of me. I want to get rid of that. I don't want to have this mindset anymore. And they repented and they got over it and God came. And she's like, and now I'm free of that. It doesn't bother me anymore. And so she's talking, and as she's talking, I'm getting convicted because I'm like, oh no, I got that same thing. But it's like, you know, we're at dinner. I'm trying to keep it cool. I'm like, well, you know, that's good. I'm glad you got your freedom. But I realize, I'm like, wait a second. I want freedom. But in order to get freedom, you have to have exposure. So I was like, hey, you know what? As you were talking, I got convicted because I do the same thing. And so because these people are godly, they're like, oh, cool. So do you want to pray right now? And I'm like, yes. So I confessed my sin. I confessed that those thoughts that I was having. And right there and then, the family gathered around and we prayed and I got over it. I got healing and I got freedom. But guess what? I wouldn't have experienced that freedom unless I would have been exposed, unless I would have been real in that moment, unless I would have let them know, hey, guess what? I'm sick. I am lame. When you come into the house of God, when you come into the place of worship, I believe what's happening is we are missing so many miracles because we are hiding our problems. We are missing what God is intending to do in us because we say, God, I want you to work at the perimeter. Please don't come in the center because I don't want to be in discomfort. I don't want to be embarrassed. When we protect ourselves so much, we put buffers around us and we have all this Christian lingo that keeps us away from the true conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it keeps our friends and our church family away from us far enough so that we could say, I can hold on to my stuff. But if we want Jesus to come in and mess it all up, we can be free. If you let Jesus in, it might be embarrassing. It might require some awkward dinner conversations. It might require you to put yourself in a lesser view in someone else's eyes. But isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to be healed? Isn't it worth it? The Bible says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. When you open up and you say, man, I'm broken, God says, grace, healing, mercy. There's a big, big difference when we open up and we say, God, I want you to come in. I want you to change me, and I know I'm broken. Miracles happen in broken places. And if you want to see the miraculous, you've got to be open. You know, sometimes I think people don't understand that the miraculous happens in very uncomfortable places. I think that sometimes the perception is like, oh, well, when miracles happen, it's because someone is like so spiritual and they've like worked through all the awkwardness and like, you know, you hear people that have been in God for a long time pray and you're just like, oh, yeah, like they just got it all together, you know? And when God does a miracle, it's just so natural for them. But for me, it's awkward, so I don't feel like he's going to do it. I've got news for you. Miracles always happen at the edge of your comfort. I don't think that miracles take place when you're comfortable. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but I would say 9 times out of 10, you can't be comfortable and have a miracle at the same time. You've got to be in a place where you are stretched. You're at a place of, oh my goodness, what is God doing in this moment? God wants to do something new. He wants to see miracles take place in your life, but we have to be able to open up and say, God, I am broken. I am lame. Jesus, he brought the sick and the lame, not into the outer courts, into the inner courts. He said, all of your jacked up theology is keeping you away from God. Bring in the broken, bring in the lame, because they're supposed to be healed. I want to go back to verse 13. Listen, it says, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Jesus was explaining, he says, we're about expansion, not convenience. You might be asking, well, where are you getting that from? You see, when he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, he was quoting from the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, the next sentence says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The place where they had set up shop, the place where they were selling animals, was actually the court of the Gentiles. It was right before you walked into the inner courts. And what happened was, in the court of the Gentiles, now there's tables and there's pigeons, there's animals, there's money changers that are there. They're making a profit. There's just this big marketplace. And so what happened was, all the Gentiles, when they would come into the temple, there was no place for them to worship. You see, in the Old Testament, God told the people of Israel, you are my nation of priests. And he gave them a calling and he says, you're supposed to bring in the nations of the world. They're supposed to come into the temple and they're supposed to be able to see the true worship of Yahweh. They're supposed to be able to come in and experience the presence of God, because God's heart was always to save the world, not just the nation of Israel. But sometimes what's convenient pushes out what is missional. You know, when I'm in pain, I'm not thinking about anybody else. I don't know about you, but when I'm in pain, all I care about is me. I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, I just want this to end. How can I get this fixed? What's the solution? What's the solution? And you know, during this season, I believe that God is, he's pushing us. He's testing us. He's saying, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your discomfort, in the middle of your inconvenience, will you keep your heart aligned with mine? We are about expansion, not convenience. You see, God's heart was to bring the world in and to see them saved. So Jesus, he went into the court of the Gentiles and he says, open up the doors. They were satisfied with a prophet instead of a harvest. It was convenient. They went out and they said, oh, you know, there's nobody here anyways. Let's just set up shop here. You know, I don't really see anybody from anywhere else. So let's just do it here and that'll be fine. You know, it's not that big of a deal. It was convenient. I want to encourage you, you know, in this season, maybe you're even watching online. I want to tell you personally, for me, this season has been hard. You know why? Because when I turn on a screen, sometimes it's hard for me to engage. It's convenient. Sometimes I'll be watching the service and I'll be trying to engage, but then I just get distracted with something else. I might go over here and grab that or do this, or someone calls or whatever, and I'm not really locked in, and there's no judgment for that. But I'm just saying, when we come to worship, there has to be a part of our hearts that says, God, I don't care about the convenience and I don't care about how inconvenient it is for me. I'm gonna lock in and I'm gonna engage with you. For me, I realized my worship was put to the test. I realized my worship is not as strong as it needs to be, because it's harder over a screen. And I was relying on the energy and the devotion of the people around me. And God says, no, I'm bringing you to a place of isolation, not so that you can get comfortable, but so that you can be challenged. So that you can push yourself to a new place of worship where you can engage with the Spirit of God just as if you were in a massive auditorium with hundreds of people. God wants to be intimate with you alone. Don't let convenience drive the mission away. The people of Israel lost sight that God was trying to bring people in. But the reason that the presence of God comes is so that we can be full of the presence of God, so that wherever we go, we are enabled to bring others in. Can I encourage you today? Comfort is not God's priority. Don't lose sight of your mission. What if everything that's happening right now, what if all of the distraction, what if all of the brokenness that we see in our world is not a sign that God has given up? It's not a sign that everything is broken and that there's no more hope. It's not a sign that we have to be in despair like the world is in despair. When we look around at the climate of the days that we live in, we don't have to worry about how the presidential debate goes, because we have a king that reigns from heaven. We don't have to worry about this or about that. We don't have to worry, because we say, God, there is a peace inside of me that is not contingent on any circumstance, on any pandemic, on any financial institution. My strength comes from God. What if what God is doing is he's trying to show the brokenness of the schemes of man, and he's trying to show the emptiness of the philosophies of man, And he's trying to show how empty of a barrel the world system is. And he's saying, I am making an opportunity for my people to wake up, to arise, to say, it is time to do what you have been called to do. God has a mission for you. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable you are. God has a mission. Can you stand to your feet? Maybe in your life there's a table that needs to be turned upside down. Whether you're watching online, you're here in person, maybe there's something in your life that you just say, God, I'm ready for you to make a mess so that you can perform a miracle. If you try to take control of your life, you're going to be stressed out. You know, nobody knows what's going to happen next month. Nobody knows what's going to happen next year. I would recommend don't base your peace on what might happen. God, he's doing something new. I believe that God, he's come. He's come and he messed up all of our plans. He messed up all of the, you know, even there's people meeting online and in person. You know, as I was driving here, my son, he said to me, he's like, hey, Dad, you know what's incredible is that there can be two services at once. And I was kind of like, I didn't even understand what he was saying. And I was like, oh, he's talking about like online and in person. And he says, now more people can hear the gospel than ever before because it's unlimited how many people can hear the word. 9 years old. He's able to see what God is doing even in the midst. There's people getting saved online. Listen, people of God, God is not finished, and just because we're uncomfortable doesn't mean that we have been relieved of our duties. Just because things are difficult, it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to take new steps of faith and to cross new boundaries and to heal the sick and to raise the dead, because that's what Jesus did. I believe that today, maybe you're here and you say, God, it's time to flip some tables over. If you've been fighting for your comfort, if you've just been fighting to get things to go back to normal, can I encourage you? Stop. Say, God, what are you doing in me? What table are you flipping over in my heart? What do you need to do in my life to do your work?